Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, church. You may be seated. Leading up to today, there was a lot of coordination going on behind the scenes, trying to keep it a surprise. I think we accomplished that. Yeah, amen. Not easy to keep a secret from the pastor. And as we were contemplating, you know, what should we do? Should we invite a guest speaker? Should we do this or that? As none of those options kind of panned out, I started to realize then now, as I realized actually this morning, a guest speaker couldn't have delivered this message like the message that God's given me this morning for us, for the church. And then as we're leading up to today, I'm trying to like scenarioize in my mind, well, how am I going to like open up the door to tell Pastor, hey, I need to speak on Sunday morning for this special recognition service you know nothing about. I mean, how do you orchestrate that? And so as I have got a few options in my mind as how I might do that to be like, hey, I've got a thought. I think we should, I feel like I've got a message for the church. And he says, okay, great, Sunday night. I said, no, I think it's a Sunday morning message, really. You know, like these were the thoughts that I had as to how I might, you know, orchestrate that. And then yesterday at prayer, Pastor just reached over and said, so you're ready to preach tomorrow morning? Or was it the day before? But isn't God good how he just kind of like, he just opens the door and gives us just that little bit of confirmation that, yeah, you didn't have to orchestrate anything. I already had this orchestrated from the very beginning. So thank you, Pastor, for again being sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit in even orchestrating this service today. So I say that I may even be the only one that could deliver this message as I share some stories about my experiences. You know, by the way, I am the pastor's son-in-law, and so I have some insights that maybe some of you don't have. Some experiences that would be unique probably just to myself and no one else. And so let me go all the way back in this story from or whereabouts the beginning starts. And I remember that first time I met this girl named Courtney. I hadn't entered the doors of this church, but I thought to myself, now there's a cute one. You see, she and I both worked at the store, at this retail store in Kenosha together called Southport Rigging. And so as time went on in pursuit of this girl, over our lunch breaks, I would go out and I would grill her chicken. We had a grill and we had an outdoor setting and it was kind of a flexible schedule. So on Saturdays, I think especially on Saturdays, I would go to the meat market and grab some chicken and throw it in a bag and marinate it all the way to grill it. And that was my way of, hey, kind of like you. You know, fast forward 20 years, I still grill her chicken almost every week. I must have been something good about that chicken. I do. I am the griller of chicken in our house, established way back at the very beginning. So then as I got to know more about this girl, I found out that her dad was a pastor at a church in Racine. And while I didn't go to church at that time, I did grow up in a church and I still believed in God and I still had some reverence for the ministry. So I knew enough once I learned that I don't want to mess around with this girl. I mean, you don't want to mess around with the man of God's daughter. Like, just, I knew enough to know that that's dangerous for anybody. But as time went on, I found myself wanting to spend time with her anyways. And she said, well, if we're going to hang out, well, then you're going to have to come to church and meet my parents. And at that point, I must have been infatuated enough that I didn't worry about those concerns I had at the beginning. And I said, sure, I've been to church plenty of times, no big deal. And so like many of you, I remember so vividly that first service, the first time I experienced a Spirit-filled church. I mean, like I said, I had been to church growing up many times, and it was kind of a non-event. You went, they talked, and you left, and right? I had a few friends growing up in church, but it was just a thing we did on Sundays. And so I remember there was something very different from that very first moment I walked through these doors. And that day that I met Pastor and his wife, some of the friendliest people I've ever met and still to this day have ever met. Amen. I was really kind of surprised how welcoming they were of me in particular. Because you see, I didn't have the right motives to be there, and I'm pretty sure they were smart enough to realize that. Yeah, I don't think it was a surprise why I was there. It wasn't for God. You've heard that story before. And to make matters worse, the night before, the Saturday night before the Sunday I was supposed to come and meet this girl's parents, the pastors of a church in Racine, I got into some disagreement with some thug, and he punched me in the face, and so I show up as a first-time visitor with this big black eye. Like, where have you been? What have you been doing? Where do you, what corner, you know, alley did you crawl out of and come to church this morning from? Because, you know, but they didn't even ask. They didn't acknowledge it. They just welcomed me and opened up their arms and were so friendly, so kind of unnecessarily, like unexpectedly, not normal. In a good way. Right? So by all accounts, this girl's father, our pastor, should have taken me out into the parking lot and instructed me never to talk to her again. But he didn't do that. You know what he did? He invited me to his house to a Bible study next week. He welcomed me. And then it wasn't but like 4 or 5 weeks later on a Sunday night that I found myself up at this altar repenting when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And that night I was baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And from that point on, everything changed. And you have a story like my story as well. That night, that moment when God changed everything for you. And so as I started to reflect on that very beginning of this journey with God, and it's while I was in the process of turning my life around, you know, I it was probably a good thing that I didn't fully comprehend or grow up in this truth or have an understanding or the understanding that I have now for the man of God in my life. Because if I had known what I know now about Pastor, I don't know if I would have ever had the courage or been brave enough to one night pull him aside and say, hey, can I marry your daughter? Right? Because of this reverence that I have now for him that, I mean, think about it. Who of you would want to, right? It's not an easy thing when you have this understanding of the man of God in your life. But I was so new, I didn't understand all of that. So it wasn't as hard. It was a little hard. But I had some good encouragement from this girl named Courtney. And you know what, again, he just was that man who would extend love and a willingness to help and somehow he could see something that I was to become that I wasn't at that moment. Because if you took the odds on me in the state I was in, you know, having only been in the church for whatever period of time, I wasn't a sure bet and the odds weren't in my favor. But that's the kind of love that a pastor has for people is he doesn't see them as they are today. He sees them as they could become in the kingdom of God. So, and to this day, I've never met a husband and a wife like Pastor and Sister Schumacher, so loving, so caring, willing to sacrifice for others, as we heard from our board, like no one else I've ever known. And so while I hadn't yet developed this sense of reverence for the man of God in my life, when I did ask him if I could marry his daughter, for reasons unknown to me, he said yes. I mean, it must have been God, because on my own account, like I said before, I would have a hard time saying yes to me at that age, at that stage in life. But that's what the man of God does. He is a connection into what God has planned for you that you may not even understand as of yet. A direction. Leadership in its kind of simplest form is casting that vision of where we should go that we haven't yet arrived, so we all can point in that same direction and get there And clearly our pastor has pointed direction to God in heaven, that we all have a vision of where we should go and how we should get there. Amen. So it wasn't very long after I had been married that I did start to develop a better understanding of the man of God in my life and grew a reverence for him and his wife that I didn't have at that very beginning. And so very early in our marriage, as Pastor and Sister Schumacher would visit our house to see their grandchildren that we were holding hostage, on more than one occasion, my wife asked me, "Why are you so quiet as soon as my parents stop by? As soon as they get here, you just stop talking." And I answered her, you know, accurately as I'm saying it right now, but that's the man of God and his wife. What could I say that could mean anything, that could be of any value? Like, I was in awe. I was in reverence. Really, it was shyness coupled with reverence, in that I just esteemed this man and his wife so high. What could I say? What could I do that would mean anything? Not that that was ever the case, right? He never, ever gave that feeling or position. That was me in my own head. And so fortunately, through time, over their repeated acts of kindness and love and generosity and welcoming me into their family, I was able to overcome my shyness. The shyness that kind of stood in awe of my pastor, and at least to the degree where I could carry a conversation at family dinners and family gatherings. You know, never once did he ever, as he came to visit, remind me, "You know, I'm the pastor and you better not mess up." He never dropped the pastor card. He never, you know, started to re-preach the message from Sunday because he's seen I hadn't quite yet applied it in my life. Never. Always loving, always caring, always extending mercy, always seeing the potential that had not yet been realized. You know, that's the kind of pastor we have, one that doesn't have to remind us that he's the man in charge, that doesn't have to put us in a position or, right? He leads it by his example. And his love is easy to find. And this morning, the song that was sung and we heard that said, "He's a good, good father," I actually requested that song as God had laid that on my heart this week. And I'd like to, for the sake of today's message, rewrite the song, at least a little bit of it. And if I was to sing it, I won't sing it, I'll say it. He's a good, good pastor. It's who you are. He's a good, good pastor. This morning, I'm wondering if we couldn't all stand one more time and honor the man of God. And thank Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As you're standing, if you'd open your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, in honor of our pastor, I'd like to share with you a little bit about what the Bible describes a good pastor is all about. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, Pastor already shared a little bit of this scripture earlier in the service. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body." You know, some people read that verse 12 with the commas in place as if it's the pastor's job to do all of the work of the ministry and all the edifying of the body. But if we actually go in the Greek language, there is no commas in the Greek language. There's no pauses there. And so we'd actually reread that verse as he gave pastors for perfecting of the saints that they might do the work of the ministry and that the body of Christ might be edified. This isn't a one-man show that God has put in place. But without a man in place, there is no show. It takes all of us to be a part of this thing. But if we don't have a man of God in our lives, there is no thing to be a part of. They can't exist alone. They have to be together. And so this morning, would you pray with me that God would have his way in the service? Jesus, we're so grateful for your word and so grateful for the man of God that you've put in our lives that speaks this word to us time and time again. And God, we ask that you would bless this service. God, that you would be well pleased with everything and that your word would go forth and that it would touch our hearts and change us according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So he gave some pastors for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here's our first measure of an effective pastor. Ask yourself, since you've been under our pastor, have you become more or less perfect than when you first came into this church? If you become more perfect than when you came the first time, then I think that's a yes. We have an effective pastor for the perfecting of the saints. I can look back at these 20 years and tell you that, yeah, we've come a long way. Longer than I would have ever guessed, and if you would have asked me, I would have never told you. In fact, most of us, as we first come into the church, we look around and we say, I could never be like these people. But that's true because it takes time and God and the man of God speaking what is pleasing to God into our lives so that we can become something more than we were, perfecting the saints. The second part of that question is, have you become more productive in the kingdom of God than when you started? If you have, then I'd say the perfecting of the saints is producing what God intended. So how does that happen? Well, that's because the fivefold ministry and as a result of a good pastor in our lives, we go on to more and being able to then not just consume or take from the church, but give back. Become productive members. And so if you've grown, if you become productive, if you become more productive from than now as than the time when you first came into this church, then yeah, I think we have another piece of evidence that we have a really effective pastor, a man of God in our lives. Ephesians 4 and 13 goes on to say, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth being no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So according to verse 14, an effective pastor should equip us with doctrine that's based on the word of God and not man's opinion. Amen. In fact, we should be so well equipped that we can easily call out false doctrine from truth. We should be able to easily identify those who would give us a message that's not the truth, that's a lie, that's trying to deceive us. So let me ask you, are you better equipped now than when you first came in to identify truth from a lie? Do you have sound doctrine instilled in you that you can act on your own to understand what is right and what is wrong? If the answer is yes, then I think we have another indicator that you have a good pastor, one that is willing to preach the truth and speak sound doctrine into our lives. Amen. Continue in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15, it goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head of even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we're starting to read about the effects then, the consequences, the things that will happen as the fivefold ministry and the pastor starts to perfect the saints, as they start to then give back to the church, as love starts to increase, and all of a sudden we have evidence of this now in verses 15 through 16, and that we should see the presence of love as an indicator of an effective pastor. And this test can't be faked. Amen. You can put on a good message and you can say all the right words, but if you don't have love in your heart, Amen. People will recognize that. This is the kind of love that can only come from God. And if a pastor doesn't have that kind of love as the example that's set before the congregation, then the congregation cannot have that same kind of love either. Amen. And so if you've ever experienced this kind of true love in this body of believers, whether it's from another person or the pastor and his wife themselves, then that's another measure of an effective pastor in our lives. I know I've experienced this kind of love over and over again from each of you, as well as my pastor and his wife, and love that thinks no evil, that's long-suffering, love that can, again, see my potential past my current circumstances and shortcomings. So many people, as they first come into this church, one of the things that they talk about is how welcome they feel and how loved they feel, and that love just doesn't show up. It's not a program we all signed up for. It's the effectual supernatural power of God and his love instilled in us through the preaching of the word that then is able to be shared with those who walk in. Amen. I think we have a good pastor. Amen. It's who he is. So as we think of the word pastor, the ministry of a pastor is really that of a shepherd, and it truly is a gift from God to the church. The Hebrew word ra, which translated pastor in the book of Jeremiah, is also translated as shepherd or herdsman elsewhere in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the Greek word poimen, which is translated pastors in Ephesians, is also translated as shepherd elsewhere in the New Testament. So these words really show the true nature of the title pastor as being one of a shepherd, one who tends or herds flocks, feeding and guiding and supervising them. And the concept of shepherding is one of the oldest in the Bible. And the world doesn't understand the value of a shepherd in their lives or a pastor. In fact, the shepherding ministry in the Old Testament was an abomination to the Egyptians, just like the pastoral ministry is an offense to today's godless world. No one wants to put themselves under submission. No one wants to subject themselves to someone else's direction because the world says live the way you want to. And you don't have to turn there, but Genesis 46 and verse 34, it says, "And every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." I guess if I had to guess why, it's because as we think about types and shadows in the Bible, the Egyptians most often represented sin. And so Egypt would have much rather had the sheep all run wild and carefree. Those free-range eggs that you buy might know. I'm pretty sure they still have a fence somewhere around that range that keeps the chickens in the place that they need to be, safe from predators. See, a good shepherd puts constraints for the sheep for their protection. A good shepherd directs the sheep to higher ground when they need to find nourishment. A good shepherd defends the sheep from outside attacks, even risking their own lives. You know, I think we have one of those shepherds here at Apostolic Faith Church. But the shepherd metaphor isn't limited to just pastors. Jesus often referred to himself in that same role as the chief shepherd. In John 10 and 10, Jesus is the great shepherd. In Hebrews 13 and 20, Jesus is the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 5 and 4, he's the shepherd of our souls. And in Psalm 23 and 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus demonstrates the pattern for pastors to emulate in himself, the chief shepherd. But you know, there's this trend across Christianity and even in the Pentecostal movement to adopt the methods and approaches that the world applies to run a church like a business, to structure roles and titles like an org chart at work, to use things that the world uses to build things through programs and such. But I read recently in an essay by Brother Bernard, our general superintendent, in which he was giving directions to pastors, to ministers. He said, "The local church is the primary means for fulfilling God's plan for this world. The local church, this church body, is the primary means, the main vehicle that God has. It's not some missionary doing something else elsewhere. They're trying to build a local church. It's the local church that exists that is the primary means for God to, for his plan to move forward. He said to accomplish this plan, the church must be truly apostolic, which means they rely on the transformational power of the Holy Ghost. In short, he said, we cannot follow the world's model as a means to accomplish the will of God. Amen. As I read this essay, I was thinking to myself, wow, that sounds a lot like my pastor. We can't rely on programs. Amen. We can't rely on man's devices. Amen. No, we have the good kind of pastor that directs us to worship God both in spirit and in truth. To wait on the presence of God in a service, even if it's uncomfortable for those who don't understand what's going on. To be led as often as we can by God's voice, individually. We have the good kind of pastor that says, hey, you know what we should do? We should get together on a Saturday morning and take an hour of our time and pray. Because we have to live in the supernatural realm. Otherwise, this thing is just going to be another group of people getting together. That's a good kind of pastor. Amen. And there's no org chart here. There's no hierarchy of everyone has to have a position in order to play a role, because our pastor gives access to everyone to be part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Not regulated by titles or positions, but only limited by the measure of love that you have for one another and others. Amen. And your willingness to be submissive to the direction and the leading of the Holy Ghost. We are all ministers. There's no org chart. I didn't grow up in this truth, and in the church that I did grow up in, becoming a minister was almost viewed a little bit like a vocation you could choose from. And it was a consideration on the list of considerations. I didn't think, if I recall, back in the day, even talking to a counselor, like that was a vocation that you could pick from the list of things you might be interested in. But there's a big difference between a vocation and a calling from God. Let's turn to John chapter 10 with me, starting in verse 1. If anyone was to think about this as a vocation, oh, I feel bad for them. Because if you were to put yourself in the place of this role as a pastor, you're in for a world of trouble, because unless God is in it, people don't have this kind of ability unless God grants it to them. And so this portion of Scripture speaks to that. John chapter 10, verse 1 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We're talking about a pastor, the shepherd, that God grants access to the sheep. It's not a vocation that you can sign up for. Brother Booker, who sits on our district board as a presbyter for this section, he shared this with me. He said, if man puts you into a position, well, then man can take you out. But if God puts you into a position, it's only God who can take you out. And I think that's what we just read, that no man can enter into this role of a shepherd except God open that door. But when God opens that door, a man still has to actually step through it. There still has to be a decision to then be obedient to that calling of God in his life. You know, from time to time, I've wondered, well, what if my pastor hadn't accepted that call? Would I still be here? Would I still have access to this truth? I would tell you no. You could say, oh yeah, but there's other churches, there's other places. Yeah, but had this man not. God already saw the people I would meet and the things that I might do, and there was a connection that had this man not, I would have never had access to this truth. So this morning, I'm so grateful, eternally grateful, for the obedience of my pastor to that calling to accept, to walk through that door. John chapter 10 goes on, and it continues as Jesus spoke, it says, as the parable spake Jesus unto them, they didn't understand. Now what things they were which he spake unto them, in verse 7 it says, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A pattern that a pastor has to follow, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, willing to sacrifice whatever it takes, whenever it takes, no matter the cost. That's the kind of pastor we have. It goes on to say in verse 12, but he that is a hireling, someone who puts themselves in a vocation and not the shepherd, whose own sheep they are not, seeing the wolf cometh and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I am the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. How many of us were one of those sheep that wasn't in the fold? But then, like I shared earlier, as I walked through that door and I met this man and his wife, Pastor and Sister Schumacher, there was no judgment of the black eye and the wrong intentions. There was just the possibility that God might save this one. This portion of scripture identifies several enemies, and really they're false shepherds. So we're not talking about the world. We're not talking about things outside the church. We're talking about things that try to appear as if they are but aren't. Amen. Things that know enough to know but aren't. Amen. There's the stranger whose voice the sheep don't recognize and so they wander. There's the thief who steals from the flock by craftiness. There's the robber who steals the flock with violent force. There's the hireling who leads the flock away only for pay and flees when the wolf comes. And then there's the wolf who devours and scatters the flock. False shepherds. So then as we then counteract that and we think about the pastoral ministry, the shepherding ministry, real shepherds start to stand out really clearly versus false shepherds. The contrast is so great. A pastor will be one whose voice the sheep recognize through an inner spiritual sense. A pastor will be the one sensitive to the sheep and sit where they sit and identify with them. A pastor will call his sheep by name, having personal contact with them. Who here has pastor's cell phone number on their list of contacts? We have access. Not at a distance, not when it's convenient, but whenever, at any hour. As we heard testified even earlier today, the exchanges and the encouragement, they're there whenever we need them, all the time. A pastor will lead sheep into fresh pastures of the word, which he searches out ahead of them. A pastor goes before the sheep as a leader, and they're happy to follow. A pastor rules the sheep with love, not with force or cruelty. A pastor is willing to lay down his life for the protection of the sheep. A pastor is willing to stay with the sheep when he sees the wolf coming. A pastor is always on the alert for other sheep to bring into the fold. A pastor recognizes that there is only one fold and that his flock is just part of that fold. A pastor recognizes that the sheep are not his, but they belong to the chief shepherd. A pastor ministers healing to the flock, seeking out the lost and binding up the broken. A pastor uses the rod of correction and the staff of direction to lead his sheep. A pastor protects the sheep from their enemies and sometimes even from themselves. A pastor, a true pastor, will be opposed by false shepherds. And the sheep will have to discern which one is right. When I consider this list, I'm sure, like many of you, can testify, our pastor is a good, good pastor. It's who he is. He's fulfilled this list of attributes time and time again. But even as our pastor has this obligation to be obedient to the word of God and the role of the shepherd, it's not up to the pastor whether or not the sheep submit to that word, whether they follow that direction. Hebrews 13 and 17 reminds us of us, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. So just as shepherds have responsibilities before God, so sheep have certain responsibilities. Sheep must recognize their need for a shepherd who is a God-appointed, God-anointed. Sheep must learn to obey the shepherd's voice and to flee from strange voices. Sheep must be willing to follow the shepherd as he follows the chief shepherd. Sheep recognize that their purpose is to reproduce. Sheep begot sheep, not sheep begot pastors. Sheep must learn to graze with the flock of God wherever the shepherd leads them. Sheep must remember that without a shepherd, they will wander astray and cannot find their way home. Understanding that without a shepherd, they are defenseless against their enemies. Sheep must understand that they cannot risk being independent and that the only safe place for a sheep is to stay in the flock that God has put them in. Over the years, I've had so many different encounters and interactions with my pastor that have so clearly demonstrated how committed he is to this role. And again, I have this unique perspective as I have a relationship with him like you do as my pastor. But I have a relationship with him in my family setting as well as my father-in-law. And so I may be the only one that could share this unique perspective as I could see how many times he didn't use his role as the pastor to influence his role as the father-in-law in my life. To insert his will into my will, so to speak. So imagine, let me paint this picture for you, if you had that kind of influence, if you had the attention of all the sheep, if you had the willingness of the sheep to trust you, and when circumstances came up that may directly or indirectly impact you, how easy would it be for you or I to use that influence to kind of nudge our will into the situation? It would be easy. But I've seen so many times that the man of God, even in my own perception, resist inserting his own will, using that influence of the shepherd, always waiting on God's direction, amen, never willing to extend his own thoughts into the process, holding back even when he may know the answer, but waiting for that answer to come to him. Waiting to hear direction from the chief shepherd, because all good shepherds don't insert their own will. I've seen this in many instances throughout my own life, having these close interactions inside and outside of church, and I've shared this testimony with you before, but as musicians come, it so vividly illustrates how God uses the pastor to direct the sheep. You know, over this last 20 years, God has revealed himself to me, and this truth, God has created so many opportunities for me to grow. And as I've grown, he's created opportunities for me to minister as part of this body.
But with all of those opportunities, I never once wanted to reach for them because I recognized just enough that if it's me trying to make something happen, it's not going to be good for me or the other people. It's got to be God. So when my pastor asked me many years ago to pursue a ministerial license, I myself didn't really want to do that. In part because I've seen so much emphasis put on a thing called a license, when in fact we're all called to be ministers, and that it isn't required to be a functioning part of the body of God. So in prayer I ask God, is this what you want me to do? Do you want me to pursue a ministerial license? And as I prayed this prayer, I didn't get an answer. And years went by, I prayed this prayer over and over again. I wouldn't say I prayed it every day, but whenever it came to my mind, I'd seek God for direction, asking him, is this what you want me to do? Is this the direction you want me to go? I don't want to put myself in a place that somehow I inserted something that was me and not you, God, and still no answer. Years and years went by. Now, over this whole time, I did continue to prepare myself. I read the books. I studied the material. I completed all the requirements that went with what would be needed to make that application, but not actually applying. Still asking God, is this what you want me to do? Is this the direction you want me to go? Then many years later, it happened. God answered that prayer. And when he answered it, I was a little surprised. For years, I had been waiting for that direction. I mean, the whole time, I'm hearing God and getting direction in other areas of my life. The words coming alive. God, you know, there wasn't a shortage of God speaking to me, but I never got an answer for this question until one day, years later. And you know what God said? He said, I did, when the man of God asked you. You see, a good pastor doesn't insert his will. He waits for the chief shepherd. And we can have confidence in our pastor that when he gives us direction, it's not his direction, but it's the chief shepherd's direction. And if he doesn't give us direction, it's because he hasn't heard it yet. We have a good, good pastor. At that moment, I learned a very valuable lesson. A lesson about the man of God in my life. Because this man of God, he's always waiting on the will of God. He's never quick to respond. He's never short of compassion and long-suffering. He truly has the love of God instilled in him so deeply that he would sacrifice everything for each and every one of us. Of course, after I got this, I immediately apologized to my pastor for not kind of dragging my heels through this process over the years. Of course, he just smiled and said, well, I don't even know if he said anything except he was glad that I recognized and was taking those next steps, because there was, I'm sure, no doubt in his mind, even though there may have been in mine. I say all that to say that there's not many people that you can trust, that you would put your life in their hands. And so when you find one, it's something to value, to cherish, to protect, to lift up, to encourage, to pray for, to do whatever you can, because it's a gift. This morning, as you would stand with me, on this Sunday, October 2nd, I think it would be good for every one of us to thank God for the man of God that he's placed in our lives. And to do everything we can to support this gift of God that he has given us. Because as we support the man of God, we're really supporting ourselves. And church, I would encourage you, if you have a need this morning, there's a man of God here that's ready to do whatever it takes to help you, to give you direction, to let the chief shepherd speak through him to your situation. So this morning, as we open up this altar, I just want to thank God because he's a good, good pastor, and it's who he is. Thank you, Jesus.